One Sunday morning in a small church, the deputy organist was frantically trying to find a suitable tune to fit an unfamiliar hymn. And this unfamiliar hymn had been chosen unexpectedly at very short notice by a visiting preacher. Searching through the hymn book, he played a few bars of different tunes, one after the other, on the organ, but without success. Trying to be helpful, some of the congregation who had arrived early called out names of tunes they thought might fit. "Try Blandwern," shouted someone. "No," said someone else, "that won't work. Try French." To which the church warden replied, "What's the use of that? He can't play it in English." Now, I've been waiting to tell that joke for ages, and I finally found a sermon which I could put it into. Have you ever thought about how intrusive music and singing is in our lives? No, I don't mean when I stand next to Sue singing on a Sunday. That's an absolute pleasure. But it can be very intrusive in our lives. There's never been a single human culture which did not produce some kind of music. We've discovered cave paintings of prehistoric people playing flutes and horns. Music is part of all major occasions across all cultures. Weddings, funerals, rites of passage, birthdays, anniversaries, carnivals, festivals, you name it. We play music and we sing. But singing in particular is universal, even if it's an individual's broad interpretation of what that actually means. From Tesco's to Buckingham Palace, from lifts to cars, from the remotest jungle settlement to the crowded streets of Coventry and beyond, music and singing is absolutely everywhere. It actually has a very extraordinary powerful means of communication and expression. And yes, some people will actually make the decision about which church they will attend based upon the music, the hymns, and the songs that are sung. Today, I'm going to try something a little bit different. This is the second of our series about the communion, and we're thinking about singing and music in our services. So I'm going to do a sing a little, preach a little sermon. Yes, there's confusion, there's worry on the faces of lots of people. You'll notice we didn't have a hymn between the epistle and the gospel. Well, what we're going to do is I'm going to intersperse within my sermon a single verse of three different hymns. The aim being to try and just emphasise what it is I want to say. And as we sing them, I'll ask you just to remain seated. So if we've got three hymns, it makes sense that I'm going to break my talk into three parts. Firstly, it's important to remember that singing is a form of worship. So we're going to start by singing the first verse of Praise My Soul. And the words are going to be on the screen. Past that first one, there's more to come. But in our services in church, we regularly, don't we, sing hymns like that. And we also sing other elements of our service as well. And those of you who are old enough will remember evensong services at 6:30, when we struggled through the Magnificat and the Nunc Dimittis, And then we tried to fit the words of a psalm to a very difficult metrical tune. So do we just sing hymns and the other elements to help break up the service? Well, no. If you listen to the last verse of our gospel reading, the final act undertaken by Jesus at the Lord's Supper, for which the communion is built around, was to sing a hymn before they went to the Mount of Olives. It was integral to Jesus and the disciples to worship God through singing. We also have the book of Psalms, which our first reading was taken from. The book of Psalms covers some 91 pages of the Bible and lists songs in praise of the Lord. That verse we've just sang now from Praise My Soul is based upon Psalm 103. So God's heart for setting words to melodies is evident from even the most casual glance through the book of Psalms. Psalm 96, verses 1 to 2, we hear these words. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. And Psalm 47, we hear these words. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. In just four verses, we are encouraged to sing seven times. Many of the hymns that we use today take their beginnings from the old songs from the book of Psalms, because that's what it is, the book of Psalms. It is the songs of their time. So why does God so often tell us not to simply praise him, but to sing praises to him? Why not just pray and preach? On a personal level, I love a good sing. On those days when I turn up at church and I'm a bit flat, a good hymn or a good song just sets me up for worship. But it also gets me in the mindset of being open to listen to what God is saying. Singing gets the blood flowing and you feel so much more alive. But singing opens up far more opportunities than just a wake-up call. Importantly, it helps us to remember words that God wants us to remember. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to recall a hymn you sang when you grew up? Or you remember a tune that you've heard from a TV programme? How many people here could recall the words to a Christmas carol or a pop song of your era? And so it not only matters that we sing, it also matters what we sing. The words we sing have a far greater impact on us than most of us are probably aware. Therefore, it is the word of Christ, the word about Christ, the word of the gospel that we look to absorb as we sing. As well helping us remember words, singing also connects the words that we sing with our hearts. Music and song is a language of emotion, and music can come alongside words and heighten that emotional impact in a way we may not have realised if we have just read the words alone. We just sang Praise My Soul, a song we will have sung many, many times in church. It was written back in the 1800s, and the words speak of the hope of Christ, our trust in him, and all that he has done for us. A true song of worship. Secondly, we need to sing with understanding. So we're going to sing the first verse of Ride On in Majesty. At At a funeral, the relatives of the deceased chose that hymn we've just sang, Ride On in Majesty. The vicar was intrigued by the choice and asked why that hymn had been chosen. Oh, came back the reply, we didn't know what to do, but we looked through the book and we saw this hymn and we thought it'd be appropriate as he was a keen cyclist. How many times have we been guilty of the same thing in church? No, not singing that song, but of singing and perhaps even being moved emotionally without being aware of the words that we are singing. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I will pray with the Spirit, I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, I will also sing with the understanding. So it reminds us, doesn't it, that the melody may be beautiful, but it is the lyrics which give our songs meaning. And we should pay careful attention to what is being said. Songwriters are masterful communicators. The words of a good song or hymn can enhance our understanding more in 2 minutes than many other ways of learning. I wonder if you're aware that careful attention is paid each month to link the songs and the hymns that we sing to the theme and the season of the service. It's done for exactly that reason, to enhance our understanding and worship. Finally, worship songs need to speak to us today. The hymns we sing in church are very familiar to us all. We will have sung them many times and can quickly notice if Di has got the tune wrong or she's missed out a verse. Yeah. The hymns we're singing today were written between 1827 and 2011. Yes, they have a timeless value and they point to the depth of our Christian heritage. But the challenge we face today is the same challenge Christians have faced in every century. How can we open the way for a new generation of Christian music? Music that will reach people with God's message here and now. We want our words and our music to make sense to people who are seeking a faith today. The point is, the hymns that we love and see as traditional now were once new songs. And without the congregation of their time embracing them, probably we wouldn't be singing them today. The two hymns we've just sang were written many years ago in talk of hope. They talk of the demonstration of the importance of music to our worship and they enhance our understanding of the Word of God. The final song, which follows in a minute, follows that same tradition. It's a more recent song, but it's still 18 years old. But it continues in a modern way to speak to us the Word of God. We have a responsibility as those before us to thank God for traditional songs that link us to the church of the past, while enjoying new songs that build the church of the future. But importantly, may we never, though, stop singing in praise and hope of our risen Lord. So our final song is In Christ Alone.
The love of Christ, I stand.
bow our heads for a prayer? And so we thank you, Lord, for the chance to worship you through song, to hear your word and feel your presence as we sing your praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.